In manger bare this royal son was laid amid the hay, the fitting image of the world where he had come to stay. And as the ordained sacrifice, the lamb to Calvary led, his birth was in the lowly place where lambs and sheep are fed. Oh, sing of him, the babe of Bethlehem. Oh, spread the fame of Jesse's rod and stem. In manger born, where lambs and sheep are fed. Oh, sing of him, the lamb to Calvary led. Oh, sing of him.
of the story of the cross and what Jesus has done. I want to turn this morning to the 9th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 9. And we will begin with verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world, or the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this morning I want to speak for a little while on Jesus' final sacrifice. We see it from verse 26. Now once in the end of the ages hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There are a few key words I want to notice here, and to realize this as describing the final sacrifice that Jesus made here in this world. As we find, now once. And it was indeed only once that Jesus had to offer this offering. It was never offered before. It would never be offered again. This was the final sacrifices. All of those sacrifices in the Old Testament just pointed to this one. They were just symbols. They were just types. But as we read here, now once, and it was in the end of the world or the ages, really it marked the end of the age of law. The judgment of Christ brought the age of law to an absolute end. And he's appeared, notice, to put away sin. This was the purpose of that one sacrifice that Jesus made. And of course, he was very effective in doing it. And it was by the sacrifice of himself. There are a number of other references which express the finality of this same offering. We find out it is representative. All of this speak of Calvary, of course. But you may remember John 19:30. Jesus said, "It is finished." And he didn't mean that his life was over, or this was it, or he's just surrendering, so to speak, to the inevitable. "It is finished" means he had finished the work that God gave him to do. Jesus' work, insofar as redemption was concerned, was finished by the time he closed his eyes there on the cross of Calvary. Notice some other verses. Hebrews 1:3 says it this way: "When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God." Hebrews 7:27 says it this way, speaking of the Jesus following the pattern of those other high priests, "who needeth not daily as though high priest to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself." This offering was final. There would be no other. And then 1 Peter 3:18 says it this way: "Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." And then here in Hebrews 9, back up to verse 12, as we read here, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Then I want to go back to verse 6 of this same chapter 9. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle or compartment, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. These verses are a beautiful description of the great day of atonement. It was the great day of atonement that was acted out and fulfilled there at Calvary. We have said many times that those offerings of the Old Testament simply pointed forward to the cross. But the great day of atonement was really the most important of all of them, because if God refused to accept their offering on this day, Israel as a nation was no more. It was so vitally important for them. And so today I want to go back and examine that great day of atonement just a little bit. Let us go back to the 16th chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus 16. This whole chapter describes the specifics of the great day of atonement. If you look on down in this chapter, you will find it happened on the 10th day of the 7th month. It's also recorded as that in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. And so here in chapter 16, let us begin with verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. This points back to the 10th chapter of Leviticus. We will not go there, but Nadab and Abihu, they were priests, they were sons of Aaron, but the scripture says they offered strange fire. And the record there in the 10th chapter shows that evidently they got drunk and didn't know what they were doing. Now I want to add to that here in verse 2, that when they offered strange fire, it says that fire came out and the Lord slew them right there. But notice in verse 2, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. I think we can infer from this that, yes, Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire before the Lord, but from this information here, linking it to their death, it seems that they had actually intruded into the Holy of Holies. We must understand the importance of that, because here we find there was only one man that could enter the Holy of Holies. He could only do it one time a year, and that was the high priest. These lesser priests were not permitted in there at all at this time. And so this was a tremendous infraction on the part of those two if they went into that place. And so I want to notice some more of the specifics. This was what God was saying, that Aaron, the high priest at this time, was the only one permitted in there. And then God gave to him these various instructions that we see. You will notice verse 3. He begins by saying, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Now let us understand that these offerings were never taken into the tabernacle proper. We'll find later only the blood was brought in there. So when he says here that he shall come into the holy place, that entire area was considered holy. The altar, the laver, all of these things in the tabernacle proper, all of this, the courtyard, it was all considered a holy place. This is what we must understand concerning Calvary. All of that was a holy, sacred place when Jesus gave his life there on the cross that day. This was holy unto God. Men didn't understand it. The Romans didn't understand. They were a part of God's plan in implementing this and putting Jesus literally on the cross. They didn't know that. But this is God's day. This is a great day of atonement for all eternity when Jesus died there on the cross of Calvary. And so it is a holy place at this, as he addresses it here at this particular time. You will notice that Aaron was the only one, once again, able to minister there. Let us go down to, let's see, I wanted to read one more verse here. Verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. The only difference between Aaron and Jesus is that Jesus did not have to offer an offering for himself. He was holy, and he was the offering. But he did offer for the sins of the people there on the cross of Calvary. Then I want to notice a number of other highlights of this great day of atonement. If you go through the different feasts that God gave them to observe, all of them had their unique place. There had to be seven of them in order to portray everything that God wanted to do. And so this is the great day of atonement. And I want to notice some of these wonderful specifics that we find here. And so beginning verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to make him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. There were two goats. The one chosen for the Lord is the one that was killed and his blood was shed. And we'll see a little bit later, that is the blood that was brought within the veil. The other goat, they confessed all the sins of Israel over the head of this goat. And then if you read later in this chapter, they sent that goat away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, or as we read in verse 22, a land not inhabited. I want to emphasize upon our hearts today that everything that happened here on the day, great day of atonement, actually happened on when Jesus died there on the cross of Calvary. Jesus indeed was the goat. He was the goat that died and shed his blood. He was the goat also that bore away our sins there unto a land uninhabited. And we see this beautifully expressed by Jesus' words there on the cross. We have seen so many times as he quoted from Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I want to notice that that statement really is twofold concerning Christ. First, it tells us of his own feelings. This is where that God had to turn his back on him. Jesus went into a land not inhabited, bearing our sins away. He took all of the guilt that belonged unto us. And Scripture says that he bore all of those sins away. He was judged because of that. Jesus actually experienced the judgment of outer darkness. That's the land uninhabited. And so this is the way he felt as he perished there on the cross of Calvary, feeling the very judgment of God coming down upon him. God couldn't let any sin go by unpunished. And all of them were punished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have stated a number of times before No Christian is ever going to understand the punishment of outer darkness. Jesus bore all of that for us. But Scripture tells us very plainly that if men refuse his offering, they will bear that judgment themselves. They are going to feel for all eternity what Jesus felt on the cross for those 3 hours. And so it was the separation from God that Jesus felt when he went into that land uninhabited. I again reinforce this idea and this thought. This happened while he was on the cross. But there is something else that is brought out here by this goat bearing away the sins of the people. It means your sin and my sin, borne away into a land uninhabited. Notice what this means insofar as we are concerned today. We'll not turn there, but you can take these references. They are wonderful. Isaiah 38:17 says it this way. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. That is, he took them into a land uninhabited, never to be seen again. Psalm 103:12 says it this way. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That is, into a land uninhabited where we will never see them or be judged for them again. And then we read of Jeremiah 31:34. And I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. All of this tells us that our sin was taken away by Jesus as this scapegoat into a land uninhabited. And then I want to come to the blood, because this is actually what made the atonement. Without the blood, there is no remission or forgiveness, as we read there in Hebrews. Verse 14, he shall take of the blood of the bullock. Now the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goats all brought in within the veil there before the mercy seat. And so he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. This is a wonderful act where we are concerned. Because I want to notice that this too had to have happened while Jesus was on the cross of Calvary. I know there are those of our day who claim that somehow he collected the blood and took it back to heaven after his resurrection, but that cannot be. There are a number of reasons for that. Figuratively, just like that Jesus went into the land uninhabited while he was on the cross, he also went into the Holy of Holies to anoint the mercy seat while he was on the cross. We read here that he sprinkled the blood with his finger 7 times upon the mercy seat. It is called in the New Testament the throne of grace. What it means is that it was the blood of the Lamb that empowered the throne of grace. Without the blood of Jesus being shed on the cross of Calvary, there never would have been any grace in this world at all. It's because of the blood that the grace of God freely flows unto us today, that we have the riches of that. You will notice he did it 7 times. It speaks of the fullness of the provisions and benefits of redemption. It is a shame that many of God's people never enjoy the fullness of redemption, but it's already been paid. It is there for us to take for our own if we just reach out and lay hold of it. And so Jesus did that there on the cross of Calvary. One way we know that Jesus had already done that is by his words. It is finished. There was no work left for Jesus to do after He surrendered his spirit unto the Lord. His work is that man who laid down his life for us is already done. It is finished. The only thing we read of Jesus after that is that he went to Upper Sheol or Paradise or Abraham's bosom and he preached to those spirits that were captive there. That was a great benefit that they could now be loosed from that, all because of the blood of Christ, and they would be raised up together with him and taken back to Paradise or taken back to heaven with Jesus. And so when he said, "It is finished," that's exactly what he meant. There was nothing left to do. There was nothing left to be accomplished. We've also seen many times before that the blood itself, in accordance with the scripture, in accordance with what we read in God's word, after that the blood was shed, they would cover it up with dust there at the around the altar. Well, that's exactly what happened with Jesus. That blood flowed down into the dust. You know, we call it the precious blood of Jesus, and it is. We call it the cleansing blood of Jesus, and it is. But do we realize why? That blood that flowed out of Jesus' side represented and contained all of my sin and iniquity and the wickedness of the whole world. It was not to be preserved. It went right down literally into the dust from whence it had come. And so we find out that Jesus offered symbolically, figuratively, he sprinkled the blood upon the mercy seat while he was yet on the cross. When that was done and all God's judgment was finished, it is finished. And then one more point before we leave these verses. Verse 17. "And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and made as an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel." This, once again, we read the scripture, when he had by himself purged our sin. And so we find out that on this day especially, no man could do any work at all. It tells us that only Jesus himself could accomplish God's plan of redemption. When Jesus hung on the cross, he hung alone on the cross. You know, we've sang that song so many times. He could have called 10,000 angels. But you see, he didn't. The angels had to fold their wings, so to speak, and simply bow their heads in sorrow, because this was a work that Jesus had to do by himself. There was none could help him. God couldn't help him. No one could help him. And so he accomplished this work. No one was allowed in that Holy of Holies with him at all. Well, the same thing was true on the cross. He was by himself as he hung on the cross, accomplishing our redemption. I want to close with Hebrews, the first chapter. As we have already seen, there are many times in the scripture this same truth is seen, but it is so beautifully expressed here in Hebrews 1, describing Christ, as we have noted before. When Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he was trying to get these Hebrew Christians to see the better things that God had provided through redemption. And so let us notice in verse 3, Hebrews 1:3, we read this. Who? That is Christ himself we are talking about. Who, being the brightness of his glory... He was the brightness of the glory of God because he was God as he came into this world. who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, it means he was the very express image of God. Jesus said at one time, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. They were indeed one. They weren't one person, as some tried to say, but they were one in purpose. They were one God. And so Jesus is here, the very expression of his Father in the world, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Then we read this, when he had by himself purged our sins. That had already been accomplished when Jesus cried out while he was yet on the cross, it is finished. He knew the work was done. He knew everything was complete. We know that when God raised him from the dead, it was simply the outward living proof that his offering had been accepted. Jesus already knew that. He had no doubt that God would raise him from the grave 3 days later. And so when he went into that prison where those captive spirits were held, he didn't have to guess about it. He was filled with great confidence. You just listen to me and you follow me right out of here and right up to glory. How could he say that? Because he knew the work was finished. Nothing else left to be done. Now then, notice this next part. When he had by himself purged our sins. The next thing we read, he sat down on the right hand of God. All the work was done. He is now in heaven. He has been resurrected. But what do you do whenever you've finished your work? You sit down. And that's exactly what he did there. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And so today I once again want to impress upon us, there is not one thing we can do to improve or do anything in regard to redemption. Jesus ministered by himself. He purged our sins by himself. But he does tell us what we can do. He says, as often as you do this communion service, do it in remembrance of me. And that's what we're doing today. We will remember that Jesus purchased my redemption all by himself. And I can but glory in what he's done and hopefully enjoy the fullness of what he has accomplished in my behalf.